Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. We've read this a lot. I'm certain this is a highlighted portion in Scripture. If you're a note taker or a highlighter, we've read this several times before here, and we're going to continue to read it several times in the future of this church. I love this Scripture here. We got it for you right here on the screen. Matter of fact, why don't we continue to be Presbyterian and read it together? Amen. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Let's pray. God, I thank You for that word. I thank You for that sentence, Lord, that You have spoken, Lord, to humanity. And Father, I pray we would take it personally. Lord, take it passionately, Lord. Take it purposefully, Lord, as You speak to us through this Scripture and other Scriptures that we will dig into today, Lord, that You have said. Lord, guide us, Lord, I pray, as hearers to realize, Lord, that what we hear, we need to live. Guide me, Lord, as I share. I don't want to share my opinions and my words. I want to be an echo of what You're saying to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If I could put a title to today's talk, it would be this: You Still Got It. You still got it. Look at your neighbor and say, "You still got it." Amen. And we're going to wrap up our Summer at the Movies series. How many hate it when the preacher says, "Look at your neighbor"? Amen. My wife hates that stuff, but she's not here, so sorry. Amen. if we're going to wrap up our series today here, Summer at the Movies series, and if we had a movie to wrap up this talk with, in combination with this title, connection to this title, You Still Got It, it would be this movie right here. I love this movie that Disney put out a few years ago called Invincible, starring Mark Wahlberg. How many have ever seen this movie before? It's an incredible, it's probably up there. Remember the Titans, it's hard to beat Remember the Titans in a football movie, but it's right up there, in my opinion, with one of the greatest football sports movies that are out there. And Mark Wahlberg portrays a local Philadelphia resident, substitute high school teacher, part-time bartender, Vince Papale, who at the age of 30 took what many called a ridiculous leap of faith to take part in an open walk-on tryout for the Philadelphia Eagles that then coach Dick Vermeil created. I want you to take a look at Vince Papale, played by Mark Wahlberg, here in this clip.
5'7". Next!
You see? How are we doing?
Get your head in, let's go!
I've seen glaciers move faster.
A few. Feeling all right. I'm not feeling too good myself.
Feeling all right. I'm not feeling too good myself. Now, that open walk-on tryout turned out to his favor as his skills and his abilities, again, 30 years old, substitute high school teacher, part-time bartender, his skills and his abilities and his clearly evident passion and determination won him a spot on the Philadelphia Eagles, making Vince Papale, right, in spite of the naysayers around him, in spite of those who told him he was too old and too washed up to even attempt to do something, he became the oldest rookie in the history of the NFL. Not to mention, this was someone who didn't even have the benefit of having a college football experience, didn't even play college football. And he went on to play wide receiver and on the special teams for the Eagles from 1976 to 1978. During that time, he played 41 of 44 regular season games. He was voted the special teams captain by his teammates, included being voted Eagles Man of the Year in 1978. This right here is a movie about a miracle. It's a movie about a man who many say too late in life reached for his dream nonetheless and grabbed hold of it. Man, I love movies with that kind of message. I was at a pastor's conference this past year, and I heard a man that I just truly have always looked up to and respect. His name's Bishop Dale Bronner, and he brought a scenario to us as pastors that I want to bring to you here today. When he said this, he said, imagine waking up tomorrow and you discover you just inherited $50 million. But then, on the heels of that, you also discovered that you only have 10 more years left to live. Here's the questions that would most likely arrive at the very front of your mind. What is it that I need to stop doing? And what is it that I need to start doing? Because when you realize you are operating with limited time, it reveals a need for you to rearrange your life's priorities. As a matter of fact, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down the word priorities and kind of circle that right there, because we're going to circle back around to it and hang out with that word a little bit later on here in this message. But think about that. If you got $50 million inherited in that moment, you realize at the same time you only got 10 years left to live. All of that would put a need on you to think on how you can clean out the clutter in your life so that you can make room for the things that matter in your life in the time that you have been told you have left. You would ensure that you are doing whatever it takes in the limited time you have left. And now that you know you have the resources available to check off every single box on your life's bucket list. Let me just go ahead and make the point here. Let me just go ahead and dig right in and make the parallel. You and I do indeed have limited time left on this earth. It's true. We're not eternal here on this planet. And let me just say this. You and I do indeed have unlimited resources available to us to accomplish our life's God bucket list, to accomplish our dreams, to accomplish our impossible. And you say, how can you say that? Because with scriptures like the one we just read at the beginning of this talk, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, with scriptures like that shining behind me on this wall to you, God is saying that you have the resources. God is saying that you have whatever you need to do what he puts you on this earth to do. I don't care who you are or how long you've been breathing in this life. There's no age limit on this verse. How many know what I'm talking about? This is to everybody. This word right here shows me that as long as you are still breathing in this life, you have the right to still be dreaming in this life. You know, you look at people in this book like Abraham. He was 100 years old before he saw the culmination of a dream in his heart begin. Let me even say just the beginning of a dream in his heart begin to happen. 100 years old until Isaac was born. You look at the Apostle Peter. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when Jesus called the disciples, right? We look at the 12 disciples. Many of us don't may not know this, but all of them were teenagers. I think we think of them like they were in their late 20s, early. No, they were all teenagers except for Peter. Peter was well into his 30s. He was married and had three children living in Bethesda as a fisherman. And many would say, if you kind of study the economic, cultural ways and patterns of that day, you didn't leave your job in those times at that age to go and do something new, especially when you were providing for a family. And not only that, he wasn't just having him, his mother-in-law lived with him. Come on, somebody pray for Peter, amen. And I mean, you just didn't up and go to go and do something else. But he was at an age that many would say way too old. I mean, these teenagers is different here, but he went and pursued a dream nonetheless. Moses was 80 years old at the start of the Exodus. If you're still breathing, don't stop dreaming. I want to go back to our boy Vince Papale. I mean, think about that. He went from that first video clip, an open walk-on tryout for the Philadelphia Eagles, to playing in the big game in front of 50,000 people where this play is recorded of having happened. Check this out.
And Papale with a tremendous break on the ball.
Say it again, if you're still breathing, don't stop dreaming. 30-year-old rookie, substitute high school teacher, part-time bartender, scoring a touchdown for the Philadelphia Eagles. My goodness. I want to ask a question, you know, that kind of I think would dig into us personally. How did he get there? How did he get from where he was to that place right there? I want to circle back to that word I asked you to write down just a few minutes ago. Because I believe it all comes back to the need for your life to be enveloped by the right priorities. Because hard work connected to the power source of right priorities produce improbable results. Let me say that again. Hard work connected to the power source of right priorities produce improbable results. I think sometimes we think that just hard work and hard work alone will take us to a dream. But it's not just, I've seen people work hard and not accomplish a dream because their hard work was also combined with wrong priorities and distracted paths. It's hard work connected to the power source of right priorities that produce improbable results. Vince Papale, in his book, You Can Be Invincible in Tough Times, that's the title, he said this. He said, never believe that people who achieve and maintain success do so by chance. He said, to get where you want to go, start embracing what it takes to get there. Isn't that good right there? My goodness. To get to your dream, hear me, regardless of where you're at, what is on your start doing list to get you there? What is on your start doing list? You see, we all have a stop doing list, right? We all have a list of things we need to stop doing. But the true remedy to stop doing things that keep you from your dream is to start doing things that will take you to your dream. To get something that you've never had, you must be willing to do something you've never done. And a great illustration to that is a book by Charles Duhigg that I'm reading. And man, this is turning out to be one of the best books I've ever read. It's called The Power of Habit by Charles Duhigg. I completely recommend anybody pick this book up, because it's a book that talks about how important habits are in the connectivity to life transformation. And they go right at the start of the book by talking about a girl by the name of Lisa Allen. And we're talking geneticists and neurologists and psychologists and sociologists and physicians all begin this study on how powerful habits are. And it says that Lisa Allen was this group's favorite participant. It says this: Lisa Allen, according to her file, was 34 years old, had started smoking and drinking when she was 16, and had struggled with obesity for most of her life. At one point in her mid-20s, collection agencies were hounding her to recover $10,000 in debt. An old resume listed her longest job as lasting less than a year. And it said this: however, the woman in front of researchers today, to be Lisa Allen, was very different. She was lean and vibrant with the toned legs of a runner. She looked a decade younger than the photos in her chart, and like she could exercise anyone in the room out of the room. She could out-exercise anyone in the room. According to the most recent report in her file, Lisa had no outstanding debts, didn't drink, listen to this, and was in her 39th month at a graphic design firm. How long since your last cigarette? One of the physicians asked, staring down the list of questions. Almost 4 years, she said. She said, and I've lost 60 pounds and run a marathon since then. She also has started a master's degree program and bought a home. It's been an eventful stretch. Again, these are neurologists and geneticists, and they're all talking to this girl and watching her life's progress to where just where she was to where she became was a four-year transformation. And it says this, that through this time, I mean, they measured vital signs, installed video cameras inside of their home to watch their daily routine, sequenced portions of their DNA just to begin to discover how it is that she experienced her life's transformation. And they came down to this conclusion: her transformation was created by a habit revival. Her transformation was created by a habit revival. She began to take on new habits that began to take over old habits. And before she knew it, in just 4 short years, she found herself living in complete contrast to the way that she used to. I don't think we recognize the connection habits have to our life's purpose and dream. I don't think we realize that. Habits are powerful. Well, let me ask you this. When you woke up this morning, what did you do first? Did you hop in the shower, or did you reach for your phone to check for messages? Or did you go to the kitchen to grab an apple from the counter? Did you brush your teeth before or after you showered? Did you tie your left shoe or your right shoe first this morning? What did you say to your kids the first moment that you saw him? What way did you drive to church today? And when you get home, what are you going to do? Will you put your sneakers on and go for a run, or will you pour yourself a drink and sit in front of the television and watch some TV? William James says this: all our life, so far as it has definite form, is but a mass of habits. Psychologists tell us that studies overwhelmingly show, hear me, that 40% of what we do every single day aren't actual decisions, but habits. Cycles of subconsciousness that propel our life forward day after day. Think about that. Because that can be quite dangerous, especially if those habits do not produce progress toward your life's dream. So the question then becomes how, right? Because I want to go back to that question I had for Vince Papale. How did he get from there to the big game? How does somebody get from where they are to the dream that God has put in their heart to experience? The question becomes, how do I ensure the things that I am doing today will take me to the places I want to be tomorrow? How do I ensure the things I'm doing this year will propel me to the places I want to be next year? I want to give you three words, 3 points or keys, whatever we want to call them, that I believe are crucial to dream progress and are crucial to your spiritual success, that are crucial to you consistently believing that your God-given dream can still be achieved, that you still got it. Like, you can do this. But Philippians 4:13 is not a discriminatory verse, so don't write yourself off from the qualification of allowing it to be lived out in your life. And so here's 3 words that will help you live out Philippians 4:13. Here's 3 words that will help you to your dream. Number one, and they're all going to be R words. Start with the letter R because I'm cool like that. Amen. Number one, review. Review. I think it's important that we understand that God wants you and I to take regularly scheduled times to review your life's habits, to look critically upon yourself and ask, what habits am I holding on to that are feeding and bringing strength to my life's purpose and dream? And what habits am I holding on to that are doing the exact opposite of that? What I'm saying here is review in the context of self-examination. Self-examination is another underrated word, I believe, in the church. I believe it's so underrated in the life of many believers today. And I don't know if it's because of laziness or I'll take care of it later. How many got one of those mindsets? So it's easy to have that mindset. I got a project in my front yard that I've looked at every single day for the last 10 months going, I'll take care of it tomorrow, right? I don't know if it's, I don't know what it is. I'm certain there are a variety of reasons on why we don't see self-examination as important, but the stressed importance of self-examination is found all throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, starts out by saying this, examine, let's all say the next word together, yourselves, right? To see whether you are in the faith, and then it says, period, and there's a sentence that only has 2 words, test yourselves. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with, here we go, here's a place to highlight and underline and circle, sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment, to look upon yourself like a critical judge. And allow me to just point out these 3 scriptures that I read. You go from Corinthians to Lamentation. You're talking almost 1,000 years in the context of a time gap between when these were written, which speaks to the fact that God has been saying that this is my heart for humanity, no matter where you're at in time. Take the time. Sit down regularly, even if you got to schedule it on your iPhone. Put an alarm once a month, every Tuesday night at 10 p.m. or every Monday morning or every first Monday morning of the month at 6 p.m. Take the time, sit down, schedule it, and critically or as Paul says in Romans, with sober judgment, look within your life in the context of habits, mindsets, relationships, and decide what stays and decide what goes. Which leads me to our second point, which leads me to our second word, our second key, whatever we want to call it, redefine. It's important that we review, and when we do review, you will most certainly find things that need to change. How many know what I'm talking about? All of us will, no matter who you are or how holy you think you are. If we do what Scripture says in the context of self-examination in a routine manner, say you do it once a month, you will most assuredly, I will most assuredly find things that need to change. I mean, think about that. If you do it monthly and look within yourself and your habits and your mindsets, you're going to say, all right, you know, ask yourself, all right, what have I allowed in my life that isn't feeding my life any good? And just think on that. And there's going to be some things. Why? Because you have flesh around your bones and you have an enemy. So there's going to be things. And the next step that we are to take after that time of review, which really essentially has become a time of identification where you identify the things that need to change, the next step then is redefinition, where you say, with all willpower, passion, and discipline that you can muster, I am not going to allow these negative things that I've identified that are attached to my life to define my life any longer. I'm going to redefine my life. I'm going to redefine my life's habit. I'm going to redefine what has access to my life. Let me give you an example. Maybe over the course of the last 30 days, you look upon it. Maybe you've allowed yourself, maybe I've allowed myself to watch more TV than I should be watching. And maybe it's turned into an every night habit. You know, the average American today watches 6 hours of television a day. And how many know, if you find yourself attaching to that habit, that's a habit that needs to be redefined. Because that's a habit that will in no way propel my life toward my dream. And so there needs to be redefinition to that habit. I can't allow that habit to have that kind of access. So maybe I cut it down to a half hour or an hour a day. Or maybe there are days I don't turn it on at all. And these are the days where I will allow television to have access to my life. Or maybe, let me give you another example, maybe it's eating habits. Don't think that health, come on somebody, doesn't play a role in our dream. Because you need energy and ability and health to handle what it is God created you for. And I'm not saying you can't grab a Twinkie every now and then. Even Jimmy Buffett says you can grab a cheeseburger in paradise every now and then. Come on. I'm not saying you can't grab a Twinkie every now and then, but if Twinkies, come on somebody, I'm talking with somebody with experience with this struggle, as you can tell. But if Twinkies have made their way onto your weekly grocery list, along with 3 tubs of ice cream and Chips Ahoy and Entenmann donuts, the chocolate ones, not the powdered, and Lucky Charms and Mr. Good Bars, I mean, no, I got a struggle in my life. Amen. There is a habit in your life that needs to be redefined. Review your life. Redefine your life. My eating habits will look like this, and my exercise habits will look like this. Healthy habits are dream feeders. Redefine your habits. Let me say it again. When you do review, you will find things that need to be redefined, including relationships. Some of us need to redefine the actual relationships you have in your life. Man, because there are believers who allow themselves inside of toxic, dream-killing relationships. Can I take a quick rabbit trail just for a second? Single people, let me talk to you. who you decide to make your life's partner can easily decide whether or not you make it to your life's purpose. And single people, I want to say this to you. You choose who you allow into your life. And please don't think I'm not being empathic in my preaching here today, because I understand the ache to just find someone and the impatience found in waiting for that someone. But don't allow your ache nor your impatience to delude your standards and convictions to just let anybody in. Don't allow this one life you've been given to become hijacked by the poison found in a wrong relationship. Amen. Let's get back on the main path. So if you find yourself in the habits that you can call wrong or in a wrong relationship, the solution is redefinition. Redefine the standard of what has access to your life. If it's a habit, ask yourself, is it feeding my life's purpose? And if it's not, redefine it. If it's relationships, here's a great thing to ask. Is the nature of this relationship growing me or not? And this applies to every area of your life. You were giving something quite powerful in this life by God, and it's called free will, meaning you decide who and what defines your life. Review, redefine. And my last point starts with an R. Man, you want to get to your dream, review, redefine. Remember. There is power to that word. Remember. Remember what it says. Remember who says it. Remember what God said to you. Because the journey, somebody say journey. The journey to your life's dream is filled with so many doubt stops along the way. Where we arrive at these points in time where we don't see our life showing any evidence of the dream placed in my heart from even happening. Am I talking to somebody, or am I the only one in the room who struggles with this every now and then, right? In spite of embracing right priorities, in spite of taking on the right habits, the temptation becomes so easy at these doubt stops along the way to just forget it. And it's so important that we understand that inside of the temptation to forget, we must remember that what God said will happen in spite of what I do not see. Church, we got to remember that. Even when it looks impossible, we got to remember that what God said for your life was meant to be quote-unquote impossible. It was meant to be bigger than you. God's not going to give you a dream that you could accomplish on your own without Him. This life that we have in the time we've been given on this earth is about relationship, experiencing life with God. He didn't put you here so that you could live a mediocre life and live life within the boundaries of just what you know or just what you can do. He has a dream in your life that extends far beyond what you know, far beyond what you can do on your own, and far beyond what you can see on your own. Man, it makes me think of Abraham. There's a portion of scripture in Genesis 15 where it shows Abraham struggling with the dream that God put in his life. Man, I love that right there. I love it because it shows that legends struggle. Sometimes these heroes in Scripture can become, through our perception, untouchable and irrelevant to where we're at. But everybody in this Word struggled at times with the big dream God put in their life. It's no different than us. And Abraham is sitting here in this time and he's struggling. God told him, you're going to be the father of many nations. God told him, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham in this verse in Genesis 15 is struggling on how it can even happen. Because he hears God say that, but then he looks around. Okay, I'm supposed to be the father of many nations. Well, guess what? I'm 100 years old. I don't even have one son yet with the woman you've called me to be with. So according, God, to what I can see, it can't be done. And I love it. Genesis 15, verse 5. I love it. It says this: God took Abraham outside. Come on. We're going outside. And I love the first two words that God says to Abraham. Look up. Man, I could stop there and preach a sermon series just on that right there. Because we got to quit looking at what we're looking at. And God's saying, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, God says. And it says this, then he said to him, see these stars? So shall your offspring be. Count the stars? Do you know how many stars there are in the night sky? I looked it up. NASA says, in the observable universe we live in, we can see 10 billion galaxies. 10 what? Billion galaxies, wherein each galaxy contains 100 billion stars. That's a lot. I was in Florida with my family and my daughter, Asia. We got to let her see the ocean for the first time. And so she runs to the part where water just touches. And we sat there for about an hour. And we found seashells. And I'm sitting there and I'm just talking to her to say, and I'm thinking about literally this scripture in this moment, because I remember I saw a seashell and I ended up grabbing a handful of sand, and I remembered this NASA study in that moment, because I said, Asia, do you know how much sand is in my hand? And she looked at me and said, snack. And so she's not connecting to what I'm trying to say. And I said, no, baby, there are 500,000 grains of sand just within my hand. And she got up and walked away. But I'm thinking about this. Think about this. 500,000 grains of sand within my hand. And the reason I said that is, think about all the grains of sand on the earth in every beach. NASA says there are more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand in the ground. God said to Abraham, look up and count the incalculable. Look up and see what I see. You see, what was God trying to get Abraham to do? God was trying to get Abraham to view things from his level. You've got to see things as I see them. Because Abraham was doing nothing but looking around and focused on what he didn't have and how it was going to happen, that he was forgetting who he's connected with and he's forgetting who he is. Abraham forgot who he was. Abraham was a child of the living God. And for that reason alone, God created him for greatness. Let me take this truth to us today. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but to all who believed him, anybody here believe on the Lord in this room? But to all who believed him and accepted him, anybody here in this room accepted the Lord, accepted him into your, but to all who believed him and accepted him, here's the result. He gave the right to become children of God. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Do you know who you are? Because if you know whose you are, you'll know who you are. Come on, somebody. Start viewing life through the lens of who you are and what you have been afforded to have because of who you are. God put a dream in you, and with him you can accomplish it. Jesus said, I gave you the keys to the kingdom. Do you know what that means? If somebody gives you the keys to the what? The kingdom. That means that you are royalty. Now start thinking like you're royalty. You're a king's kid. And let me tell you this, a king's kid thinks on a different level than anybody else. Man, I heard a story at this conference that I remembered telling. I told this story when I was a youth pastor and forgot about it. There's a story about Arnold Palmer, who died just a couple of years ago. And Arnold Palmer, right, world-renowned golfer, known for not only his game, but his abilities to increase the game of anybody else that he would instruct. And he got a request from a prince in Saudi Arabia. How many know we don't know rich until you know oil rich? Like, these people are rich. And he got a request from a prince in Saudi Arabia to go and help him with his golf game. And so the prince chartered a private jet to where Arnold Palmer was and took him to where he was in Saudi Arabia and spent a day working on the golf game of the prince. This is how you need to do the stroke, and this is how you need, this is where your feet need to be, this is where your eyes need to be, this is where your head needs to be, this is the level of your swing. When you get to this point, this is where the bends need to be. And he literally stood there for a day just investing into him. And at the end of the day, the prince said to Arnold Palmer, I need to give you a gift for you doing this for me. And Arnold Palmer responds to the prince in saying, you don't need to give me anything. My goodness. Sending a private jet to me to be here, staying in luxurious accommodations here tonight. I mean, this is the gift itself. And the prince looked at Arnold Palmer and said, it would offend me if you did not receive anything from me. And Arnold Palmer looks back and says, okay, well, I like golf clubs. You can give me a golf club. And he said, so be it. And Arnold Palmer the next day got on his plane and headed back home. 2 weeks later, a courier is knocking at Arnold Palmer's door. And the courier is holding something in his hand. Arnold Palmer said, what's this about? He said, this is from the prince. He's come to give you this gift. And he looks at the gift. It's in a box, undoes the box, and it's deeds to a golf country club in Florida. Gave him the deeds to it. And Arnold Palmer thought about, what in the world? I asked for a golf club. And I got a golf club. How many know a king's kid thinks on a different level? A king's kid isn't going to think of a golf club and think of a little stick. A king's kid, when he hears the words golf club, he thinks of more than just a little stick that you hit a ball with. He thinks of a place, a location, much bigger than what Arnold Palmer thought. How many know God wants you and I to think on a different level than that which we currently may be viewing things? You and I are king's kids. My God, let's stand to our feet in this room right now. And I want to encourage everybody in this room to live your life and pray and live according to the identity that God has given you. Live your life according to your identity. Pray according to your identity. Some of you are praying for scraps. Some of you need to change how you pray. You don't realize your identity. Realize who you are. Watch what happens. And develop your priorities around that identity.